Hello, everyone. You're listening to Faith Family Worship Center's podcast number 180 for June 26, 2011. In this week's podcast, we have a guest speaker. His name is Pastor Hesper Jinko from Honduras. And he'll be sharing his message titled Step Up, Step Out. Enjoy.
Such a big blessing, and I thank God that He has given me opportunity again to be able to stand before you here and to be blessed by your presence, to be blessed by your fellowship, to be blessed by the ministry of the worship and the singing, and just by being together with you, it is a recharging for us. I am joined here today by my wife and our son. Linus is already downstairs joining the Sunday school. We are also here joined today by a co-missionary, okay, a fellow missionary and co-worker over there. In Honduras, we have a church as well as a school. And Brother Elmer Capilo came to join us in Honduras as a teacher as well as a worker in our church. He's helping us with the ministry of worship, with the ministry of the youth, and practically all over. Dahil kami-kami lang naman po. And Brother Elmer Capilo has been with us since 2004. So we've gone a long ways. I also thank God for Pastor Archie and Sister Lolet, how they are being used by God to bless you guys, and even to bless us though we are away from you here. And I thank God that they opened this opportunity for us to be able to minister. One thing I have learned is that the pulpit is a sacred place. The pulpit is not something that you just yield to just about anyone. And it takes a great amount of trust, and we are so honored and we are so privileged that Pastor Archie opened for us this opportunity to speak to you and to minister to you through the pulpit and through the ministry of the Word. The ministry over in Honduras, do I have to use this or do I have to use the other one? Just this one. All right. The ministry in Honduras is growing. But the beauty of the growth that we are seeing right at this particular moment is the growth is not just the additional members, but the additional members as far as the children are concerned. There's always, in the back of our minds, this mindset that the children represents the future. They are the hope, as we would always say, that we can look forward to. We know that the church will continue because not only are we having new members in the adults, we're having new members in the children. And right now we are growing in number among our children. And one way that God has given my wife the wisdom to open up an English class, free tutorial in English to them so that they would come to the church. And the fun thing about it is that they're coming to the church earlier because the English classes are given earlier. But the English classes, of course, are given integrated with the Bible classes. So they're learning to read in English as well as reading the Bible, listening to the preaching of the Bible. And it's just amazing to see kids opening up to the Word of God. Of course, the vision and the ministry that God has entrusted upon us over there in Honduras is geared towards the children and the young people. We have a burden, a vision for education. That's why when we started the church, immediately it was connected with the Ministry of Education, and we do have a school over there. We thank God that He has sustained us through this period of trial, through this period of difficulty. Of course, we know that the economic situation all around the world was so difficult to overcome, especially in the third world countries. And of course, Honduras is a third world, considered the third world countries. Everybody's resources is just depleted in such a way. And ministries are struggling, ministries are closing down. But God has been faithful to sustain us over there. And of course, this year, 2 weeks ago, we have just concluded another school year. If there's anything that we would like to ask you to pray for, is that this 15th of August, we're about to open another school year. Do be praying that God will send more students, new students, to come. And whenever a new student comes to our school, we look at him as at that student and together with his family as a mission field to be reached out for the Lord. So our mission field is pretty much, as I've said, a captive audience. Okay? They're there on their own volition. In fact, they pay us so that we could reach out to them, and that's a good thing. But we need more students this year and more people to be able to come and enroll their students, because families are struggling. We have seen so many families not enrolling their children because they have placed their children already in a Christian school all this time, and now they're not able to pay for the tuition or for the monthly payments and dues. But because their children has grown up in a Christian school, they're not willing to put them in a public school because they know that everything that they have built up will just be torn down when the children goes into the public school. So do be praying that the parents will find a way, that God will bless the parents so that they will be able to pay for the education of the children, because they are convinced that only Christian education is and must be given to their children. So this morning, allow me to share to you what God has placed in our hearts, and it's something that we have seen God do in our school. This has been pretty much the theme that we have held on to this past few months in the school, and what we were trying to deal to and implant to the hearts of our students, as well as to the hearts of our teachers and the parents in the school. This morning, I would like to talk to you about stepping out and stepping up. And the verse that we have here is found in Psalms 18, 36 and 37. Let me read that, and afterwards, we'll pray. It says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed." Psalms 18, 36 and 37. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, because we have your word, Lord. We have your word to sustain us. We have your word to give us strength. We have your word to feed our spirits. We have your word, Lord, to overcome, O God, whatever situation, whatever perils, O Lord, whatever challenges that we face. We have your word to depend on a good day as well as on a bad day. We have your word, Father, that gives us life, O God, and that life we can share to others, O Lord. We have your word, Lord, that gives us direction, O Lord, and we could lead people to you, O God, through your word. We ask now, O God, that you would just give us understanding, illuminate our minds, guide our hearts, O God, so that as we receive your word, Lord, we would receive it in a way that it will benefit us and it will benefit the people that we will encounter throughout this week. Thank you once again, Father, for this privilege, O Lord, to meditate, to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Step out. Step up. First, allow me to define these two terms to you before we proceed to what I'm trying to share with you from the verse that we have. Step out. What do we mean when we say or we tell somebody to step out? How are we going to understand when we hear someone tell us to step out? Well, just for our discussion this morning, step out here means to come out into the open, as if one is in hiding and he is being called to step out, so you come out of your hiding. As if one is hidden within a crowd and your name is being called. Juan de la Cruz, step out. And you hear your name, so you come out from among the crowd. That's the idea that we're trying to have here. It's a command. It's a challenge. It's an encouragement. It's an invitation. Step out. Come out into the open, out of hiding, out of the crowd. It also means to move out or depart from. Well, if you're going to be stepping out of a group, you cannot stay within the group or just outside or on the peripheral limits of the group. You really have to come out, okay, to depart from it. Now, one thing we have to understand as far as stepping out is concerned, the church is a body of called out believers. Those of you who are undergoing school of ministry, school of leadership, and doing your own personal Bible study, the first thing that you learn about the church is that the very word ecclesia means that you have been called out, stepped out. Okay? You are challenged, you are encouraged, you are commanded to step out, whether it's stepping out of the world or stepping out of the past or stepping out, but you have to step out. The church in itself is a body of called out believers. Then, the initial command and expected response concerning faith is, and here's a quote from Genesis chapter 12, "Get thee out of thy country, thy kindred, from thy father's house." We all consider Abraham as our father of faith. In fact, there are three big religions in the world that look back to Abraham and say, he is our father. Abraham is the example of a man of faith. He was the first one, okay? Not the first one to have demonstrated it, but as far as the world is concerned, they all look back to him. That's a man of faith. And what was unique about Abraham is that God spoke to him and he believed. The Bible says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He became a righteous man because of that. He demonstrated the faith right at the very start. But if you go back to the first incident when God spoke to Abraham, the very first words or the very first command that God gave to Abraham was, "Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out from thy kindred. Get out from thy father's house." Of course, that alone you could see that it's a gradual leaving. Okay, first he has to leave the country that is the physical, the geographical term. He has to leave that place. Then he has to leave out of his kindred, out of his people. He has to go and mingle with others who are not his kindred. He has to leave them behind. I'm sure that means a lot of adjustment, because relationships has to be broken, and it's not easy. But he had to go. Okay, God tells him to go. And then he has to leave even his father's house, even the ones that are really close to him. He has to leave that. Okay, so stepping out has been in the idea right from the very beginning, when God established faith, when God established the church. Also, the idea of separation, sanctification, being different, being not of this world, has always been the mark of the church. Whenever Jesus spoke to his disciples, whenever Jesus spoke to his followers, whenever God speaks through his through the apostles to the church, he always tells them or gives them the idea of being separate, being sanctified. Okay? The very word saint means that you are set apart. Every one of us is a saint once we are set apart. God has willed it. It is his expressed will for you and I to be different, to be set apart. Now, the problem is that oftentimes we don't want to be apart. We want to belong. Okay? We want to be like the others, okay, instead of being set apart. But God's will is for us to be set apart. And it is expressed in so many ways in the Bible, and it is taught in so many ways also. Next one, let's define what do we mean by step up. Well, simply say, step up is to bring to the next and preferably higher level. I remember when we were still in our university studies, going through engineering classes, you have things like a step-up transformer. It's something that you have to learn to deal with. And basically what it means is that it brings the energy a little higher, to step it up, bring it to a higher level. If it goes to a lower level, then it's not a step up, it's a step down. But what we're trying to have here is a step up. It means it carries with it the idea of addition, intensification, amplification, augmentation, a surge, a change in attitude, in magnitude. Okay? Step up. When we hear the call, step out, then we don't stop at stepping out. We also need to step up. Okay? It's not enough that you're different, but where you are right now, you have to bring it to the next level. Okay, so step up. The very first preachings of both John the Baptist and that of our Lord Jesus Christ introduces the underlying message that the New Testament and the church, and that is the kingdom of God is at hand. What makes the New Testament new? What makes the New Testament's message new? Well, when John the Baptist came into the scene, and a little bit later, Jesus came into the scene, the first preachings that they gave to the people, and you can look at this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, you see that their preaching was pretty much the same. Repent, For the kingdom of God is at hand. What's new with that? The new thing about it is that it is at hand. Everybody knew, or at least the people who would be their audience at that time already knew about the kingdom of God. They already knew. In fact, that's what they want. They want to establish the kingdom of God. In fact, they believe that they belong to the kingdom of God. But what was new about it is the fact that Jesus and John the Baptist proclaimed it is already at hand. And by the way, when they say or use the term at hand, it covers two things. It covers both the here and the now. And that's new for the people back then. Because back then, they think that, well, the kingdom of God is far away from here. It's way up in the stars, way up in the heavens, or anything. It's definitely not here. Yes, they believe that the kingdom of God exists. Yes, they believe that there is a kingdom of God, but it's just not here, not right now, especially that we have Rome enslaving us. We have a foreigner governing us, and so on and so forth. It's not here. But Jesus is saying, it's at hand, it's here. And not only that it's here, it's now. It's the here and now thing of the kingdom of God that was new to the people. Okay? Because they keep hoping someday it will come. Someday it will be established. And Jesus was telling them, yes, and that day has come. And you and I right now has to put that in the back of our minds. That as far as the church is concerned, the kingdom of God is here and now. We don't have to wait for it. It's not far from us. If you and I are to be believers and to act the way God expect us to do or to act, then we are establishing here and now the kingdom of God. It is at hand. It covers both the space and the time. And of course, John has a very different way of presenting it. He says, the Word became flesh. You see, the faith that is demonstrated in the Old Testament is filled out with a lot of symbols. The temple, the tabernacle is a symbol. The items that you see inside the tabernacle, you have the holy place, you have the most holy place, you have the Ark of the Covenant, you have the laver, you have the holy bread, you have the everlasting fire, and so on. Those are symbolic of something that they know are real, but they're not able to grasp it yet. But they go through all the ceremony because they know what they're doing is symbolic of something. But when Jesus came into the world, he says everything that those things symbolizes is embodied in me. That's why he said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. And that idea is carried on to the church afterwards. Because you will see that if you go through the studies, you will find that the church is what? Though Jesus Christ went back to heaven, his body remained on earth. Who's the body of Christ on earth? It's the church. So the church is the here and now, the kingdom of God. It's the Word that became flesh. You and I are the living Bibles. You and I are the Word that became flesh. Or you and I must be the Word that became flesh. Okay? We have to put on flesh to the world, to the Word. So, now, step out, step up. Why do we use a verse that is found in Psalms. Psalms 18, verse 36 and 37 speaks about God enlarging our feet so that we will not slip in our steps. One thing that I would like to call our attention to, and this is little by little I'm trying to direct you to what I'm pointing out. Psalms is a collection of songs and prayers. That's quite obvious. We know that. Okay? And as such, they are meant for singing and for recitation. But one thing that you and I have to acknowledge is that singing back then is very different than singing now. The purpose, the reason for singing back then is so much different than the purpose and singing of the singing that we have nowadays. Of course, I'm talking about in the context of the world, not within the church. Because within the church, we follow the same context that they have before, which is singing is used for worship. Okay? Singing is used for teaching. Okay? But in the world, much of the singing, much of the recitation is what? It's for entertainment. It's for entertainment. And that's very different from what the Bible have. Okay? However, we have to bear in mind that just like any part of the book, of the scripture, Psalms are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Meaning that the words, the ideas that are introduced in the book, in the songs that are collected in the book of Psalms, are there for our instruction. They're there to impact our lives, to change our lives, to change our thoughts, to change our conduct, our behavior, the way we live. Just like in any part of the scripture. So singing them, okay, is not just to please us as in an entertainment sense, but it is more so to instruct and to teach us. So the songs of a people, of a generation, are both a reflection and a declaration of their beliefs and reasons for conduct. Now, I'm talking about songs in particular, in a general sense, rather. Okay? They are a reflection and an expression of beliefs and reasons for conduct. What songs are we singing? What are the things that these songs are teaching us? Oftentimes when you sing something, you sing it out of rote memory because you just know the tune and you know the lyrics and you just sing along. But you are unconscious or not totally conscious of what the words are trying to teach or trying to say. And it will affect you and affect those who are hearing you. So songs have a power to influence, a power to teach, a power to guide. Let's be very careful with our songs. That's why I encourage young people, learn new songs, sing a new song to Christ, sing a new song to our God. Learn new songs, but let it be songs for God, for the purpose of worship and for the purpose of instruction. So many of our young people nowadays are picking up songs very easily. And God has given them talent for that, and we praise God for it. But we have to tell them, take heed, be careful what you're singing. Because unconsciously or subconsciously, you might be influenced to do the wrong things. Okay, the songs of a people play a vital role in the formation of their culture. Songs and music here are representative of all forms of entertainment or amusements that we nowadays observe. I thank God that He has used many songs to impact my life. For one, in the very first youth camp that I attended, I heard God's call to my life to serve Him through the songs that were singing there. I could remember very clearly how God touched me and how God changed me through the ministry of the songs. Was a song goes, "Surely the presence of the Lord is here. I can feel His mighty power. I can hear the brush of angels' wings." And as I listen to that and I sing it, it becomes real to me. Nothing can convince me about the reality of God because I know He's here beside me. His presence is here. When I hear the song "Amazing Grace," my salvation becomes real to me. I was a wretch until God found me and cleansed me and fixed me up. It became real. Songs affect our lives. Let's not just use music to entertain us. Let us use it to minister, to bless, to touch us. There's a note there. I added the word "amuse." Okay, it comes from medieval French "amuser," which is to divert, cause to divert, or to cause, to muse. Okay, and it says, divert from serious business, to tickle the fancy of. Okay, and later on in the 18th century, it carries with it the meaning to deceive or to cheat. So much of our lives today are geared towards finding amusement. And in fact, the late David Wilkerson, okay, had a very passionate preaching message towards this, how entertainment had come into the church, had invaded the church, instead of the church invading the world or conquering the world. Don't get me wrong. I am not against new things. In fact, I encourage new things. We are a product of a new move by God. I got saved because the church stopped doing what it has established to do for so long a time and started to do new things. And I encourage new things. But keep it grounded to the Word of God. Keep it Christ-centered. Don't lose the perspective that you and I are called to be different, are called to step out, to be not the same as in the world. Step out, step up. Culture surfaces again and again as an arena of conflict between the church and the world. For us over there in Honduras, we have to be aware every time that we are entering a different culture. But it's easy to notice because we're just different and the culture that we are surrounded in is so much different than what we have grown up with. But even in the same culture where you are at, you have to be aware that the culture of the world has to be different from your own culture. Because you are a believer, because you're a Christian. Even if you grow up and spend all of your life with the same friends, you know, going into first grade all the way up to 12th grade, you're still surrounded by the same guys. You have to stand out as different from among them because you have a Christian culture within you. Unless, of course, they too become Christians. And you have to work out that they too become like you instead of you becoming like them. It's the same as you're going into your office, into your workplace. These people, you want to be with them for the rest of your life, if possible. But as you are with them, you are impacting their lives and bringing them over to you instead of them bringing you over to their side. You have to be aware always. The church message will always be deemed as countercultural by the world. The worldly carnal culture is bent to go against the expressed will of God. The culture of the church must be geared towards the fulfillment of the expressed will of God. There's a big difference there. One goes this way, the other goes that way, and it's a pulling of each other. You cannot blame, neither can you avoid, that the world will try to convince you to go their way. That is to be expected of the world. But we, the expectation from us, is to pull the world over to us. That's why we have to be creative to reach out to people. We have to be flexible and we have to change if we have to change. But one thing does not change. Our roots is in the Word of God. Our mission is to win the souls over to Jesus. We don't give in just so we can be among them. Step out, step up, don't slip. Now this is where we go to Psalms 18:36. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip. What does it mean that God has enlarged our steps? Basically means that where he's giving us a good foundation. And we need to have a good foundation. One thing that I appreciate about this ministry is that I keep hearing people. I attend our school of ministry. We're about to graduate already. Some people had graduated already. And it's very important that the congregation is growing its roots deeper into the teachings of the church. It's not enough that we just sit down and warm the pew and receive a weekly feeding in the Spirit. The ministry of the pulpit is awesome, but we need to get our foundation strengthened, and that comes through, first, of course, making Jesus himself as your foundation. Second, guided experience will shape our foundation. That's why you have Bible studies or cell groups or whatever you call it. Because life is a series of experience, and you need those who are wiser than you are. You need the counsel of those who are elder than you are to guide you through the experience that shapes your foundation. And of course, there's the education itself. Disciplined, engaging, continuous education. It's an indispensable element in forming our foundation. If you can attend the school of ministry, attend it. if there's some difficulty, try to overcome that difficulty. Find a way. Why? You need it. You need it. And in fact, don't stop there. If you can go to a Bible institute where you can earn a degree, fine. Do that. That's even better. Pursue higher learning. And that goes the same in the biblical theological learning as well as in the secular learning. If you have a bachelor's degree right now and you have a chance to go up to the masteral level, go for it. If you have a masteral level right now, you have a chance to go for a doctoral level, go for it. If you can be a PhD on something, go for it. No limits. Don't find excuses for not doing it. Do everything to reach a higher level because education, okay, will give you good foundation. Of course, you have to anchor it in the word of God. Step out, step up, pursue. Psalms 18:37 says, I have pursued my enemies. By the way, in 36 it says, you have enlarged my feet under me so that I will not slip. That's the reason that you can have security or you can have confidence in what you believe in once you have studied it well. Okay? Once you are well educated in that area, and it will keep you from slipping. Much of the time we have this word three steps forward, two steps back. We keep on slipping. Why are we slipping all the time? Well, we don't have very good foundation. If you have a good foundation, you will not slip. You can keep on going forward. Get a good foundation. And then it says, not only are we to get a good foundation so that we will not slip, we will actually end up pursuing the enemy. Now imagine yourself pursuing the enemy and keep slipping. You're not going to get much out of it. The only guarantee that you're able to pursue your enemy is you are able to keep yourself from slipping. So it was first. And then the next is, pursue your enemy. And well, guess what? We do have enemies. Much of the time we are in such a situation that we're so comfortable already, we forget the fact that we are in a battle. We are in the midst of a spiritual war. And there are people who are out to take us down. We have to be aware that we do have enemies. And there's a war going on. Of course, to identify the enemy, we have the devil, the world, and the flesh as our enemy. And we do constant battle with them. The pastor would call out for a prayer, spiritual warfare, and so many people shows up and they do spiritual warfare, and that's good. And they come out victorious. They have conquered the devil. Well, what about the world? And then what about the flesh? That's why even after a victorious spiritual warfare campaign, you wonder how come people are falling. Well, they have stepped on the devil's head, but they have not stepped on the flesh. Oftentimes, the flesh is hardest to overcome. They have stepped on the devil's head, but they have not conquered the world. When the world comes, beckons to take them, they give in easily. We have to be aware. Identify the enemy and keep on fighting and know their strategies and so on. Pursue the enemy means to hunt him down, to flush him out of his hiding. See, we are on the offensive, not just on the defensive. We are on the attack, not just trying to maintain our fort. No. We go out and pursue the enemy and be victorious over him. It's something that is intentional. It's done by intention or design. It's not accidental, by the way. It's not something that just happened and you did not have to do anything about it. No, you have to make a decision and make a very active effort towards it. Step out, step up. Don't just pursue, overtake the enemy. I have pursued my enemy and what? And overtaken them. Sometimes we have this idea that it's like you're laying down food and here comes the flies and you just swat the flies away. Go, shoo, shoo. It's like, shoo, devil, shoo. But you're really not defeating him. You're chasing him away, but you're not having much progress because after a while, he comes back again. You have to pursue, chase him, flush him out, and then what? Overtake him. Defeat him. Beat the guy. Now, if it's the flesh, beat the guy. If the flesh is your number one struggle, beat the guy. You really have to. Don't just be content that, well, for now I'm at peace because I have shooed him away. No. Be sure he'll come back. So put an end to it. Finish him off. That way it won't bother you again. I pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Oops. What was the other one? Just let me go back a little bit. It says, this is something it's something that is intensive, relating to or characterized by intensity. Okay? The first one was characterized by what? By intention. It does not come by accident. Well, in this phase, it has to be characterized by intensity. Don't just pursue, but overtake the enemy. Be intensive about it. And then, step out, step up, don't turn back. Don't turn back. Don't turn back until you have consumed, until you have reached the maximum. See, in each and every one of us, God has placed a potential of greatness. And yet so many of us would settle for something so much less. Why? Because we're already content that in this small battle, in this small area, I have victory. I am already victorious. But there are still places to conquer, areas to do battle and to lift up God's banner, giving him glory and honor for the victory that he will give us. Don't turn back. When Christ said to Peter, upon this church, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It means that if hell puts up a gate here, I'm going to push that back. And if he puts up another gate here, I'll keep on pushing. If he puts up another gate, I'll keep on pushing. The gates of hell will not prevail. Yet what happens most of the time is that hell is setting up new gates, getting closer and closer, and the church is trying to accommodate itself with a little space that the enemy is giving it. No, we need to push back. The gates of hell will not prevail. But we have to pursue the enemy, to overtake it, and not to turn back until the enemy is consumed. How is it possible that so many people can do so much, and yet us, it seems that it's so hard for us to do even just a little? Well, oftentimes it's because we don't take it to the fullest extent of what God has prepared for us. As Pastor Archie was saying earlier, eyes has not seen nor ears heard what God has prepared for His people. What is our testimony? Have we done something that is unheard of yet? Or are we just copying what so many others have already done? Let's challenge ourselves. Let's do something greater, so much greater than ourselves. Because when we do something so much greater than ourselves, then we know it's not us, it's God through us who did it. And we will just marvel and adore Him and worship Him. There's a battle going on in the world. One arena of battle is culture. We have to stand our guard, but not only to keep our forts, but to impact the world with a culture that God has given us through His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You because we have Your Word as a sword, O God, that we can raise up and wield against the enemy, not just to threaten, but to conquer, to vanquish, to subdue the enemy, O God. Whether the enemy is the world, whether the enemy is the devil, or whether the enemy is our flesh, we can overcome, Lord, because it is You who made us more than conquerors. It's You who have created us and designed us to be overcomers. It's You who have expressly indicated to us that we are to be heads and not just the tails. We thank You, Lord, because we have Your Word, O God, to overcome all sorts of plans and schemes of the enemy. And we thank You that You have this promise to Your church that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Here we are, O God. Use us. Set us in good foundation, O Lord. Educate us. Teach us new things, Lord. And that for everything new that we learn will be a new skill to defeat our enemies. We ask, Father, for Your blessing upon everyone who received this message, O God, with an open heart. Let it be, Father, that these words find roots in our hearts and bear fruits in our lives. Bless this church, bless this congregation, O God, and let it continue to shine forth and conquer the city for which You have sent it to conquer. Thank You once again in Jesus' name.
And that was Pastor Hesper Jinko on his message titled Step Up, Step Out. If you'd like to join us for a Sunday service, our address is 6535 West Berry Avenue in Chicago, Illinois. Our telephone number is 773-888-FFWC. That's 3392. Our website, you can find us online at www.ffwcchicago.com. And you can send us an email. Our email address is contactus@ffwcchicago.com. Until next time, take care and God bless.